Good morning
again. Today's passage is from John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, going through verse 8. In the Pew Bible, if you're interested, that is page 1343. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. For if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and you will be my disciples. Father God, thank you for your word today. Teach us, Father, help it remind us what it means to abide in you and to bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
You do understand that when they put women in the pulpit, that is an Anabaptist move, right? No, I'm serious. That is a leveling move. Anyway, on to the I am statements. We're reminded that the reason that we're looking at these during the Advent season is because, of course, Advent exalts the coming of Christ, and we are, by these I am statements, we are seeing who Christ is, who Christ self-identified as. It's a wonder to think that even there on the night of his birth, even then Christ is the I am. He is the ego I me even then. Even then, he remains the bread of life. Even then, he is the true or genuine vine. Even then, he is the gate. Even then, he is the good shepherd. And on and on. It reminds us of the magnificent truth of the two natures of Christ and the one person. And we look then at continue to look at these I am statements that we find in John. And of course, we remember there are seven, unless you count the I am statement itself. Then there's eight before Abraham was, ego I me, I am. Those I am statements, when we just run through them again, is John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. I am the light of the world. In John 8, he who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall live in the light of life. I am the gate. The gate is the third one in John 10:9. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 10:9. I am the good shepherd in John 10:11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And here in John 15, the last of the I am statements, chronologically speaking, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. John 15:1. So the fundamental role of these I am statements is to reveal, as we've said, the person of Christ, particularly as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and imagery. We see the I am statement. That's a fulfillment of what account in the Old Testament? You remember? What's going on there in the Old Testament? Well, of course, I think you know, even if you're too shy to say so. It's the idea of Moses before the burning bush asking God's name. And God says, tell them what? Tell them I am has sent you. Right? And when we looked last week at Jesus, the bread of life, come down from heaven, there in the text itself, the analogy of the Old Testament is what event? It's the manna. You knew that. It's the manna. And Jesus is saying that's a type. I'm now the anti-type. I am the genuine or the true bread. And here we come to the vine statement. When Christ speaks of himself as the vine, by the way, your translations should have probably the word true next to vine. I am the true vine, or perhaps even better yet, I am the genuine vine. I am all that the vine was intended to be a metaphor for in the Old Testament. Right? Because there's a comparison by saying I am the true vine. Of course, by saying I am the true vine, the comparison is with something that was not true. He is at this point when he says I am the vine, he's taking upon himself the supreme symbol of Israel. That idea that the supreme symbol or the symbolism is seen in the idea that there was a great golden vine that trailed over the second temple in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus. You can go there. I went there and looked. I don't mean literally going there, but you can go online, plug into your search engine, golden vine, second temple, Jerusalem, and they'll show you photos of the second vine. That makes it this more concrete, so you get it in your vision as well as hearing. But during the time of Jesus and during that temple, there was a supporting porch. And that had a supporting porch in the temple had four columns, those old stately columns that you are familiar with. And wreathed up these columns and over the porch is a huge vine. And that huge vine was wrought out of gold. And it was called the golden vine of the temple. This is what Jesus is hearkening to when he talks about, I am the vine. I am the very symbol, the embodiment of what Israel was supposed to be. The vine had represented Israel, whom God had planted in the Holy Land. There are several mentions of this in the Old Testament about Israel being a vine. We'll look at one in Psalm 80. Is a classic example. There it starts off, verse 8, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root. And it filled the land, and the hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. And it goes on. There are other passages likewise in Hosea 5 and Jeremiah 2 and other passages as well that indicate that Israel was God's vine. And so, in that second temple that Jesus, during Jesus' time, it graced the doorway into the Holy of Holies. And pilgrims coming to the second temple would bring offerings of golden leaves and clusters of golden grapes to add to the temple vine's splendor. In one of their Talmudic books, the Mishnah, we read, whosoever gave a leaf or a berry or a cluster as a freewill offering brought it, and the priest hung it there. And so to return to this morning's gospel reading, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he was declaring that he superseded all of this pageantry, all of this symbolism, that he superseded this in his own person. He was effectively saying, by me, by this vine, you enter into God's presence. I am the vine. Indeed, so important was the idea of the vine as a symbol that during the brief time of the Maccabees, when Jerusalem overthrew the Romans and they printed coins, guess what they stamped on their coins as their symbol? Well, you already know where I'm going. I'm not going to say anything but the vine. So the vine becomes their symbol. Much like, of course, today we could compare it akin to our bald eagle, right? It becomes the symbol. It becomes the identity of Israel. So when Jesus says, I, ego, I am the vine, that would have gotten their attention. And they would have understood that this was a magnificent statement that Jesus was making. And as we move forward here, we'll learn why. Israel itself is often compared, as I said, in the Old Testament to a vine. There are several passages. The overwhelming preponderance of the Old Testament passages which use the symbol of the vine appear to regard Israel as faithless or as an object of severe punishment. So just as when our Lord Christ speaks of himself as being the good shepherd, in contrast to faithless shepherds of Hebrew establishment leadership prior to his coming, so now he speaks of himself as a true vine in contrast to the false vine that was failed Israel. Just as a good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, so the true vine is the life for the branches unto the reproduction of Christ in the branches. mixing the metaphors, we might, between the good shepherd and the vine, we might say that the good shepherd and the true vine is that the comparison is that the good shepherd gives his life to the sheep to the end that as a true vine he might reproduce himself in his people. And all of this reminds us that it is Christ himself who put himself as the central reality in the Christian faith. It is Christ as a good shepherd, and we'll talk about the good shepherd more another week, who takes upon himself our death, and is Christ the true vine who nourishes life within us. Christ then himself is the central truth of Christianity. Note here it's not the Lord Christ is our great moral example to follow that is emphasized with these metaphors, but it's the Lord Christ who gave his life to the sheep as one in whom the nourishment of life is found. That is what is emphasized. The person of Christ. We need to keep this in mind. The centrality of Christ. Because you can go to churches where what's emphasized is not Christ as center, but as moralism. You can go to churches where the work of Christ is not what is forefront, but what's forefront is you being a good doobie. But what we see here when Jesus says, I am the true vine, I am the genuine vine, he is putting himself at the center of the Christian faith, the center of the Hebrew faith that we would then come to know as the Christian faith. And so it remains today. Christ is the center. And any time we get off the center, any time we wander away from Christ as the center of our faith, we have wandered into something that may approximate Christianity, but is not indeed Christianity. Christ, when he says in these I am statements, he is making himself the center. And so we must pause to ask ourselves, is it the case, is it even our desire that Christ would be the center of our existence? Is he the center of our identity? Would it be the case that if you could pull Christ out of us and the impact of the Christian life, that there'd be anything left? I hope that you can answer no, because Christ is the vine. He is the source of our sustenance. He is the center of our faith. We would note that while the work of the Good Shepherd that we'll talk about later emphasizes the work of Christ for the sheep, the true vine emphasizes the work of Christ in the branches. The Good Shepherd emphasizes the mission of Christ. The true vine emphasizes the mission of the branches. That is fruitfulness as in the true vine. That is to replicate the true vine in ourselves. So these I am statements of John's Gospel, as well as other motifs that we find in the Gospels, remind us again there is much in the life of Christ as given in the Gospel that communicates what we would call recapitulation. Allow me to explain that. Throughout the Old Testament, there are these statements where Israel is are to be shepherds. You can look in Ezekiel and find analogy. We've seen the vine analogy. We've seen the idea that Jesus is the light of the world. You can find that language in the Old Testament. But what Jesus comes, he comes and he recapitulates. And he recapitulates all these metaphors and incidents. And he recapitulates them where? In himself. And what's being said is, whereas they failed, whereas Israel failed in being shepherds as they were supposed to, whereas Israel failed in being vines as they were supposed to, whereas Israel failed in this regard, I now am the essence of that. I am recapitulating or reliving all that. So the reality that was intended in all that is now, da-da-da, here it is. He is recapitulating so that all that was envisioned that was supposed to be but wasn't is now here in him. And you could not hear Jesus say these statements without knowing that these were magnificent claims that if you were opposed to him, required and deserved what penalty? Well, the one they wanted to give, we've seen before. What did they do? They picked up stones. These are magnificent statements. And honestly, if we heard them in any other context besides this one, we may not pick up stones, but we would say to ourselves, at least I would say to myself, he's certifiable. You need to lock him away. Of course, we don't lock away certified people anymore, but you get the idea. When he makes these statements, they're not grand so much in our hearing because we've kind of gotten used to them. But if we could hear it the way that his enemies were hearing it, or even his disciples, we would hear this in a whole different way. So the Lord Christ is saying here that he is the true Israel of God. He is the vine. He is the recapitulation. He is all that it was intended to be. And in gathering to himself the church, which is the branches, together they are reconstituted Israel. And the mission and work of God's people is taken up again, and the church is called to be a light to the nations. And it's his idea of missions, as we shall see, that is emphasized in this passage. Christ recreates himself in his people, just as the vine recreates itself in the fruit of the branches. As the Lord Christ is our sustenance, what is produced in us, as we are the fruit of the vine, is the character of Christ. And that character of Christ is to the end that God is glorified. That's what is taught there in verse 8 of the same chapter. So think about this for a moment. As the fruit of the branches, drawing us life from the vine, what else can we reproduce but the character of Christ? We become that which we draw our life source from. We literally can't help it. If we are branches that are in the vine, and if the vine is our source of life, then we are going to reproduce what the vine puts into us. It's not as if we even have a choice. You can't help it. It's like taking a step off of a 20-story building. You can't help but do what? Fall. That's right. You don't have a decision in the matter. You just fall. So it is the case if we're in Christ, if we're in the vine, what's going to happen over the course of time is we are going to reproduce the character of Christ. We can't help it. This is completely contrary to a teaching that used to be around. I don't see this much today. Saw it a great deal more back in the 70s and 80s, where the teaching was is that you could become a Christian and then sit on the sidelines all of your life and never produce any fruit, but still go to heaven. I think that was Bill Bright. I think that's who that was. But anyway, we see here from this passage that if we're in Christ, we reproduce his character. More about that in just a bit. Now, if the character of Christ is the incarnation of God's grace and God's law, that means that what is recreated in us who abide in Christ is God's grace law. As we abide in Christ, we become living and breathing instantiations of God's grace and God's law. It might be bold to say, but what we increasingly become embodied scripture as we, as branches, draw our nourishment from Christ the vine. Or at least that should be our prayer, right? If we are branches getting our source of life from the vine, it should be our constant prayer, O Father, by thy favor only, reproduce in me the character of Christ. And the character of Christ, O Father, was your grace and your justice. Recreate that in me, Father, so I lean into this world the way that Jesus did. That should be the prayer of God's people in light of Christ saying, he is the vine and we are the branches. Well, we've drawn together some threads of thought from the passage as it's informed by its broader context. Let us turn then to the immediate context of the text here. And let's talk about first the occasion of this statement. We should keep before us that this I am statement was spoken during the evening of the Passover meal, and more precisely, either during or shortly after the institution of the Lord's table. On that night, the company of Christ would have had before them the lamb, the bread, and the fruit of the vine, that is, the wine. The lamb, the bread, and the fruit of the vine. In John's Gospel, the Lord Christ is spoken repeatedly as the great embodiment of the symbology of Israel. John the Baptist, remember what he says? If we connect it with lamb, behold what? The Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And also we get Jesus saying, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. And now here Christ says, I am the true vine. So they have before them lamb, bread, and wine, and Christ is really all of those things in Himself. Perhaps He said prior just to saying this, this cup is a new covenant, my blood which is poured out for you. It's interesting to note the association. We understand that the wine at the table is the elixir of eternal life when we come to the table, when we drink in faith. But at the same time, we are to recall that we ourselves find only life as we abide in Christ as the branch to the vine. The participants, we looked at the occasion, now we look at the participants as mentioned in this text. First of all, the text mentions the Father, mentions the Son, that is Christ, and mentions the church. The Father here, you probably have already guessed this, or you understand this. The Father here is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is referred to in this text. Christ, of course, of Himself says, I am the vine. The church, of course, here is the branches. They are the receivers of life, the bearers of fruit. So Noah would first say the harmony of interest between the vine dresser and the vine. They're both interested in producing fruit. When we talk about the harmony of interest between the vine dresser and the vine, of course, we are talking metaphorically about the harmony of interest between the Father and the Son, right? They're both interested in producing fruit. We might know the harmony of interest then between the Father and the Son points us again towards a Trinitarian understanding of the harmony of interest that exists between the members of the Trinity. They always work in concert together. The members of the Trinity always work in concert together. That's why any theology that wants to pit one member of the Trinity against another is a theology where you need to see brrr, 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 and all the blinking lights. Right? This is Arminian theology. In Arminian theology, the interests of the Trinity are in contradiction. The Father sends the Son to save the whole world. The Son dies to save the whole world. But the Spirit says, I'm not applying the Son, the work of the Son to the whole world. I'm going to go my own way. Right? You don't find that in the passage here. There's a harmony of interest. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit work together. They always work together in concert. And by this vine dresser, vine metaphor, the Lord Christ is affirming His equality in essence with the Father. And we affirm this by acknowledging that in this metaphor, both vine and vine dresser, that is, both Father and Son, are source and sustainer of the life of the branch. And once again, we could do a whole sermon on this, but we could talk about the absolute essentiality, is that a word, essentiality? The absolute essentialness of the idea of the Trinity in the Christian faith. And more is the pity that we don't understand more about the centrality of the Trinity, but here we find plurality in the Godhead articulated. Yeah, interestingly enough here, not only is there a harmony of interest or a working concert together, there is an affirming here in this vine dresser, vine metaphor, that there is an affirming of His equality in essence with the Father. We affirm this by acknowledging that in this metaphor, both vine and vine dresser are the sustainer of the life and the branch. Yet there's also a fundamental difference in as much as that between the role of the Father and the Son. And the point is that the Father cares for the Son and those joined to the Son by faith. Thus we see in this passage the unity of the Father and the Son and the diversity of the roles of the Father and the Son. We see them in a continued reliance. We see them in the continued reliance of the Son upon the Father. The Son sees Himself as the agent of the Father. His concern is for the glory of the Father. But as we know, the glory of the Father is reflected upon the Son. We thus see here again the unity of purpose between the Father and Son, even if there is a uniqueness in roles. All of this begins to touch on the idea, the great Christian doctrine of the one and the many. The Father, as the owner of the vineyard, does what it takes in order to ensure that the vineyard produces fruit. We should remind ourselves that this is really the emphasis of the passage. The passage is concerned with insisting that fruit production, and the Father is the one responsible for the care of the vineyard to that end. Well, what does the Father do? Well, we find that in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. This is what the vine dresser, the Father, does. There it says he takes them away in verse 2. I'm not confident that this is what is being aimed at. Some of your better translations will put a little side note and tell you that this also can be translated, he lifts them up. I think that that's probably more accurate than take them away at this particular point. The Greek word can be translated as lift up or purchase. And I think it should be translated lift up. And if that's accurate, it's a picture of what happened in vineyards in the ancient world and as done by vine dressers. Often the branches would run along the ground and they would get diseased by mildew as the dew in the morning would not dry soon enough off the branches. And so there'd be a disease. In such a case, the vine dresser, metaphor for the father, would take several thin shale rocks. And of course, that was the nature of the soil, all this shale, this thin shale. They would take several thin shale rocks and build up a small elevation in order to place the mildewed branch upon the elevation of the shale so to expose it morally to the sun in order to heat it, in order to get rid of the mildew. So if this is it, if this is lift up as opposed to take away, are you all with me? If this is lift up as opposed to take away, what the farmer is doing, what the vine dresser is doing, is he's making sure that the branches are being taken care of. He's meticulously doing what's necessary for them to be healthy. And I do believe that that's probably, given the context, that's probably a more accurate reading as opposed to take away. Lift up then is something that was often done by vine dressers in the ancient world. Often the branches, as we say, would run along the ground and would have this problem. On the other hand, if it should be translated purges, as in the Geneva Bible, the idea would be pruning. Branches that don't produce fruit are pruned back to the end that they would produce fruit. And the idea, of course, if you could animate a branch, the idea of pruning is painful. What would a plant say if they could talk during the pruning process? Ouch! Ouch! Don't do that anymore! And yet God prunes us as His people to the end that we might better produce fruit for the kingdom, that His name might be honored. So if and when pruning season comes in our lives, you must keep in mind during the pruning that no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous, but afterwards it bringeth forth the quiet fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. So when you enter into hard, difficult seasons of life, perhaps one thing that you can grab onto is, this is my Father who loves me is doing what to me? He's pruning. To what end or what purpose? That I might be more fruitful. And what is the chief desire of every Christian? To be as fruitful as possible. And so when we go through the hard times, the dry times, let us try. It's difficult. I speak from testimony. It's difficult, but let us try to remember at those times that pruning is good. And it's a sign that the Father what? Loves us. In either case, whether it's prune or whether it's purge or lift up, the idea is that the vine dresser will do whatever it takes in order for his branches to produce fruit. The passage also says the vine dresser cleanses. What that means is the farmer would peel off the old crusty dead bark where disease or damaging insects might hide. And so he does again the work necessary. Christ informs the disciples that they are clean because of the word Christ has spoken. And this idea of cleansing harkens back to 13:10, where in the same upper room discourse, the Lord Christ says, Jesus said to him, he that is washed, he is not saved to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. So this cleansing doubtless refers to the fact that the disciples had faith in the word of Christ. So we go on to talk about the branches being necessary to abide and be fruitful. And we'll talk a little bit about this and we'll pick up the rest of it in the evening service. So I have you on tenderhooks, so you can't help but come back at this evening at 6 o'clock. talk just a little bit about the branch's necessity to abide and be faithful. Both John's Gospel and the first epistle have this theme of abiding. We find this idea of abiding 118 times in the New Testament. Interestingly enough, 64 of those occurrences are in John, either his Gospel or his epistle. Such frequency and focus supports understanding that the word abide is a synonym for the word believe. Together, believing and abiding both point to the reality that life is in Christ and to the characterization of that life, not in some hope of a future reunion in heaven, but to the promise of that abundant life in the here and now. We abide in the here and now, and so we have abundant life in the here and now. In this passage, the verb abide, which is kind of ironic if you think about it, the verb, a definition of a verb is what? It shows action. But abide is hardly something you think about as showing action. But anyway, there you have it. In this passage, the verb abide, like the phrase bear fruit, appears over and over and over, over 8 times in 4 verses. And what would be repeated in part 2 of the passage next week, when we learn that abiding in Jesus' name means abiding in Jesus' love. So to abide is to believe on Christ and to continue on faith, and continue in faith. And the consequence and result of abiding is what? I've already said it a dozen times. Producing fruit. When we abide, we produce fruit. Now let's pause just a second and round off with this idea of producing fruit. What kind of fruit, and remember, Hannah can tell you this by memory, pastor doesn't ask hard questions. What kind of fruit do grapevines produce? All right? They produce grapes. You wouldn't expect watermelon or bananas or kumquats or anything else to be produced but grapes. Now we'll concede that you can have different kinds of grapes. Some grapes will be juicier, I suppose. Some grapes will be sweeter. I suppose if I knew all the ins and outs about making wine, I could tell you all about different kinds of grapes. But you get the understanding, whatever's produced is a grape, even if there's distinctions in those grapes, but not other kinds of fruit. And the reason I press this is the idea that as Christians, though we may produce different kinds of grapes, we're still all going to produce grapes. We're all going to produce fruit that's in keeping with being in the vine. And the reason I have spent time here noting this is that when Christians are hammer and tong with one another, somebody's not a grape. Or else neither person is a grape. Right? And I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of non-grapes out there. And I spend more than a little bit of time trying to tell people, yeah, I know that watermelon says he's a grape, but he's no grape. We're to abide, and abide produces grapes, produces fruit. And the character of that fruit is consistent with Christ. Now, when I was in high school, and maybe even a little bit younger, we had jammed into our heads that fruit meant that you were a soul winner. Right? Everybody ever heard of that idea? So that meant that you could only be sure that you were a Christian producing fruit if you were out there winning souls. Now, I'm not going to deny that soul winning is a fruit, but I think that was far too constraining. Reproducing Christ, reproducing that fruit, is just the idea of championing all that Christ championed. It's to be the character of Christ. And if we understand how much Christ was hated as the vine, maybe it should say to us that as the fruit, if we're hated, that might be ding, 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 a good sign. Now, it wouldn't be an absolute sign because idiots can be hated as well. But if we're hated for the sake of Christ, the point is that is a real possibility that we are at that point doing what? Reproducing fruit. We're being grapey. Well, there is more to be said. We'll take it up this evening. But I trust that already what we've gotten is enough to make us praise God that He works within us in such a way that's irresistible. We talk about irresistible grace. Here is contained the idea. being in the vine, we can't help but produce, reproduce the fruit of the vine. And it should be our desire that we should be as fruity as possible. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. And now, Father, we pray that we would reproduce the character of Christ. And we pray that the character of Christ we reproduce wouldn't be self-invented by ourselves, but rather it would be the reproduction of the Christ that we find walking through Scriptures. It would be the reproduction of Christ who was the incarnation of God's revealed Word, His grace and His law. We pray that we might be that, so that Your name would be honored. And we pray that if it's by Your favor that we are reproducing that kind of fruit, that it would not bother us if people don't like us, if we're resisted, if men say all kinds of evil things about You. So grant us grace to have discernment. Grant us the Holy Spirit to the end of reproducing Christ. Thank You, Father, for the Trinitarian character of this passage that reminds us again of Christ's claim to deity. Oh, Father, fill us with wonder at the greatness of Christ and the privilege of being in the vine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.